I invite you to open your Bibles to read along as we put it on the screen. I'm still not supposed to tell you to grab the Bibles in the chairs, although they're clean. You may do that. And to Revelation 22, it's a good word to bring Bibles from home, I guess. And Revelation 22, and we, as we mentioned how many times already today, that we're closing out our Bible reading time and looking at the blessings of God's hope, God's word for us, and we do that in this last chapter of the Bible. And of course, you know, as you read this chapter, that it's connecting with all kinds of different things. So we'll try and bring in a little of that, but not weary you in doing so. And let's pray for God's blessings as we consider His word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've had together of drawing near to you in your word. We have heard the revelation of yourself, and we have heard the revelation of who we are, and we've heard how we are rightly connected. And we pray that you will bless us in that connection, even as we hope for your transformation of the cosmos and the blessings of your presence forevermore. Lift our hearts this day, open our minds to see and understand your word, and may you communicate yourself to your loving people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. That leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and those who kept the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to enter the tree of life, and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. This much that we read from God's word. And the first question I'd like to ask you as we, you know, consider this passage is, how many speakers were there in that little section of Scripture? How many different voices did you hear as I read? And you look at that passage, and I'd like you to do that, just sort of an overview sense, that you look at this passage and you see, actually, we call it an Old Testament structure, which is not surprising because John learned and was trained in an Old Testament way. So in a sense that he had his own person in this process of inspiration, you'd expect him to use Old Testament type structure. But you just, you know, look at the overview. You have the angel showing him and the angel speaking what's going to happen. And then you have in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And so then John is speaking. And then you have in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say. And so there, the Holy Spirit is giving prompting, and the bride, the Church of Christ, you and I are prefigured in this text. And we're responding, and we're saying, yes, come. You know, we've read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. We know what's happening. We're saying, yes, come quickly. And we have that hope. So now we cry out, yes, come. And then there's this reinforcement. And in the middle of all this are these little lines just inserted. And it's a technical term, and so just hear it and then let it filter away and go away and be gone. But, you know, I have to say some of these words now and then. But it's what structurally the scholars of the Old Testament call a distributed strophe. Those of you that have studied any sort of poetry, you know a strophe. You know how that works. Well, and it's distributed in the sense that we have Jesus speaking in verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then Jesus speaking again in 12 to 16. And then Jesus testifying again about this text. And so you get him bringing all of that together to give emphasis, but that we have the messenger, and we have John, and we have God the Son appearing in that moment, the Savior crying out, almost passionately saying that we should pay attention because he's coming. He's coming soon. And we say, well, in our lifetime, it's not soon. Well, we don't know creation's span, but he tells us to think of that as coming soon. And we see that this is Jesus weighing in as God the Son, and he's proclaiming the wonders of who he is. And we see this beauty of this river, of the water of life. And we read about that river in hope when we look at Psalm 46. And it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And so from the time of the psalmist, there's this longing for God, and there's this hope in that blessed river. Some of you remember our series on Ezekiel, and we were really in love with that blessing of the water flowing from the temple in chapter 47. And the water takes me to the door of the temple. Behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. So that would be the golden gate of Jerusalem, if you understand what that is. If you've been there and you looked at that bricked up, mortared up gate that's no longer in use, that is the one. And the water is going to come, and it's going to flow out toward the east. And as it goes eastward, there's a man with a measuring stick in his hand, and that man measures 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. It's ankle deep. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's knee deep. Another 1,000 cubits, and it's waist deep. And another 1,000 cubits, it was a river to swim in. And then he leads him to the bank and to the trees, those very trees described in this text. the trees that give their fruit each month, and whose leaves are used for healing. And let me just ask you in terms of, well, let me hit you one more reference. Zechariah 14:8, and on that day, living water shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, and it will continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one. So let me just ask you a little geography lesson, because you've looked at maps, right, of Jerusalem. You've done some study of maps. Some of you have been there, and you think about that. And so orient yourself on your maps. Orient yourself if you've been there, and you're on the east side of the city, and there is a river flowing to the east. And what has to happen? If you look east from Jerusalem, you look at the Mount of Olives. And you realize that the other part of the prophecies are, and the mountains are brought low. And that there becomes this living water that flows east, that hits the Jordan and renews the Dead Sea. And the whole of creation is transformed in that image. That the emphasis is not on the Jordan anymore. It's not even on the renewal of the Dead Sea, as astounding as that will be. But it's on this river. This blessing that just proceeds continuously from the temple. And it's food and healing, God providing for his creation and calling attention to that. And all of a sudden, the very temple, the very place of atonement is transformed. It's not the place of removal of sins anymore, because Jesus is that place. It is the place of life. It is the place of sustenance. And you put that with Old Testament images, and our minds just want to explode. That this is something just astounding, that God is already transforming creation, and he's giving us an image of that transformation. And he's telling us that his very place, that salvation is not his foremost criteria, because he has accomplished it. And it's been satisfied fully and completely. And so now he's looking at the nourishment of life. And interestingly, one commentator says, how literally do we take this? Because will we need healing in that day? And good question. What is life going to be like? And we can speculate forever on what that would be. But here's this astounding picture. And maybe it isn't a picture of, you know, people sitting around strumming their guitars or their lyres and just being perfect little cherubs all the time. Maybe you'll still be working the land and scuff your knuckles on a rock and need to go get a piece of fruit off the tree to rub them and watch them heal. I don't know. Why would he talk about healing? Why would that be a big deal? Is it just a projection? Well, it certainly is that, and we have to stop there. That's all we can say, is that for now, it is comfort to know of how completely God blesses. And it's comfort to know that the afflictions of our bodies and those that we know and we have watched them suffer, that the afflictions of their ill health end because there's healing. And the new transforms the old. And that just becomes astounding for us. And that is the victory in Jesus Christ that has reached its extreme. And that there's now a time of no more persecution and no more subtle little digs and no more selfish picking. And it's just this instant transformation. And our text gives us a conclusion. And it says it's urgent. It's soon. It says it's actually open. Don't seal the words of the prophecy. This book needs to continue to speak until that day. And so God's word has not become irrelevant, as people try to tell us. God's word is the word of instruction. God's word is the authority. And it's God's word that leads us and drives us to that day. And there's an urgency about that, and that God's word is still part of our life. It is a word, verses 18 and 19, that is not to be tampered with. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. God will add to them the plagues described. If anyone takes away the words of this book and of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Don't mess with this book. And what a warning that is. It tells each and every one of us that when we read with awe, and we read for accuracy, to hear what God is actually saying, not what we think it's saying, and not what we want it to say. And how many times don't we fall into that trap? We just do. We can't help ourselves, because that's our humanity. But it's part of this transformation, part of this reverence to say, even as we look at that day, as we look to that time, there is still reverence for God's word. It is this word that brought us to the feet of Jesus, if you will. And there are these witnesses that come, and these witnesses, the angel messenger bears witness, verse 6. And there's the response of Jesus uttering his own words. And there's the observer, author John, bearing witness. And John becomes more personable than he has been. He, in essence, we see a sort of a transformation even in him. And then we hear Jesus just saying to the church, through his word, behold, I am coming soon. And it gives us hope. It gives us a sense of, we look at society today and all of its anti-church things, and we hear the lawyers talking to us about preparing the church for the future, not how to survive or when you get the lawsuit, but how to survive the lawsuit, because it is coming. And you think of all this kind of stuff that, you know, and here's this hope that just, it becomes simple in recognizing Jesus saying, come. That's the word he wants. Just come. Come. Come to me. I was reading last night and this morning an article about an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Prescott, Arizona, or they say Prescott, and they had some ministry challenges. And so finally, one of the members of the church said, well, you know, officers, why don't we just try it? Let's just try it. And it's turned into this fabulous ministry, and they've restricted it. They can only handle X number of people at a time, but it's turned into this fabulous ministry, and they're talking about, you know, took somebody to look at God's word, to look at the hope of, and this passage was cited, to look at the hope of Revelation 22 and say, how do we manifest that love in this day? And it's somebody who was challenging the officers to pick up the task, to carry out to be missional focused, in a sense that this is where we're going, so how do we do that? And can we be part of that? And then can we say, come? Come to us as a church. All y'all come. Can we say that and mean it? And it becomes a challenge for each church. And it becomes this blessing. And then the Spirit is there saying, I'm here, I'm working, I'm transforming, I'm part of all of this, each and every part of it. And we take on this newness of hope and desire. And so I'd like you to see specifically that this is a revelation message about Jesus Christ, that he is the first the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, from chapter 1. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, chapter 1, 5. He is the one who purchased us with his blood, chapter 5, 9. He is the son of the woman who established and promised salvation in Genesis 3, 15. He is that line of promise that continues. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who made us to be a kingdom for his God, 1:6 and 5:10. He is the judgment rider of chapter 19. Oh, what a glorious passage. Didn't you just get goosebumps when you read that Revelation 19? I love that passage. And the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords inscribed on his thigh. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is a royal one. And he comes to rule. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture promised in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. The messianic prophecies of Isaiah's servant's song are fulfilled in him. He is the ruling king. He is the shepherd that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were longing for, condemning the shepherds of the day for not guiding the people according to God's word, but saying there is a shepherd coming. It's God himself saying, I'm not asking you to do this because you continually profane my name, so I myself am going to come. And I myself am going to establish my name. And we see that it comes in Jesus to manifest the Father and the Spirit and the triune God in that way. But we see him in that sense, and we're drawn in to that story. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who was and is to come, he's God eternal. Jesus Christ is God eternal. Present at creation, present at consummation, and the focal point of salvation. Jesus applies these titles to himself. Jesus of Nazareth is eternal Lord God Almighty, and in Jesus we have salvation of God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Not some lesser being, God with us. Truly God with us. And he brings this message of fulfillment. He cannot help himself. He jumps in to say, I'm coming soon. Hang on. I'm coming soon. You see what the Spirit is doing. You see the developments that are coming. And I'm coming soon. And it's a message of hope. And it's after the victory of the Lamb. And we see Jerusalem as this great city. The text tells us 12,000 stadia in each direction. To put that in perspective, 12,000 stadia in the text would stretch from Rome to Jerusalem and from the Black Sea to Egypt. To put it in our context, 12,000 stadia would take us from Seattle to the Minnesota border. It would take us from Boise to Edmonton. 12,000 stadia. A true union of the Canadians with the Americans brought together. It's an old thing Bob and I have. I don't give enough due to the Canadians. So he's right. The victory of the river, of the water of life. Ezekiel 47 all over again. And there's no Kidron Valley. There's no Mount of Olives. There's just a significant prophetic word. A word of hope to look at a river that is as crystal. And there's the light of the Father and the Son, Revelation 21 and 22. And the clear message of Revelation is that everything that the Word is describing, everything that we have brought hope for, comes to a focal point in Jesus. The clear message of the revelation is the culmination and fulfillment in Jesus the Son. And it's an urgent message. In chapter 1, it's what must soon take place. In chapter 1:3, and the time is near. And then Jesus says himself in chapter 22, as we read, 7, 12, and 20, behold, I am coming soon. It doesn't seem like it does, but I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm bringing a blessing. I'm bringing a reward. And there's expectation. And this revelation becomes a message to say that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scrolls. And he is the judgment rider. He is the one who brings all things to consummation. He is the one who brings the hope of God to transformation in our lives. And because of his words, the prophecy may not be sealed. It's still open. There's still a chance. There's still the day. There's still the hope. It's still open. It continues to speak. And this consummation message now says the kingdom is realized. The kingdom is visualized. The Dutch missiologist Bavinck says, it's texts like these that tell us to grab our curtains and to tear them apart and throw them open wide so that we say to the world, here is the kingdom of God. You wonder where the kingdom of God is? Right now, it's in my house, because God is the center part of my house and of my life. And I throw the curtains open wide to see the kingdom of God. And then he follows that and he says, if those curtains are open in our culture, it means you're welcome in our house. And then he says, what's it mean in your culture? And he's talking about that, you know. And I asked one of my trips through Europe when I was staying with friends Case and Dinica, and I asked them, I said, what does it mean when you throw your curtains open wide? And they said, house is wide open, coffee pot's on. Come on in. What do you and I say in a response to a tremendous passage like this? What do we need to be reassured of Jesus? I mean, what help do you need to take another step in your own personal spiritual life? Talk to Chaplain Reitmeier. Talk to me. Let's meet this week. What do we need to get past this? And you think of this. What do we need to get us to the point that we will be so convicted in the mission of the gospel of Christ while it is still today that we will throw our curtains open wide and say to the whole world, you are welcome here. And how do we do that as a congregation? How do we say, you know, with these locked doors, make sure you get the right one in. You can take, you know, a couple out. Well, you can't even hear. You got to exit through a wooden door because if we lock the glass ones, you can't get out. And how do we say that as a church? People of this community, we throw these curtains open wide because of Jesus Christ saying, there is still time. This is still the day. He's still calling out in fulfillment. And this revelation is a message, not a calendar with details, but it's a message for the church. A message to the church to say, come, be connected. And amazing, I don't have time to go through all of the connections simply between chapter 1 and chapter 22. Look for them. Take some time in Bible study this week and look for them. And you see these responses, three witnesses and three responses in chapter 22. And just a little slight change in verses 5 and 6. That verse 5 concludes the revelation message. And verse 6 begins some unceremoniously called the epilogue. It's not an epilogue. I told you that distributed strophe prevents it from being an epilogue. It's connected. It's grammatically, it's stylistically connected. And it's too bad that some of our scholars don't know Hebrew well enough to know that. But in this closing section, we see these significant witnesses and significant response. That there is an angel testifying, and there is Jesus giving validity to that testimony. And what does that mean? And again, Bavinck says, doesn't that give us courage that when we speak the truth of the Holy God, that there will be some testimony confirming that? That we are not alone. That God is working on the heart. God may even send an angel in protection while they're processing this information. I don't know about that kind of stuff, but that. And he's saying now, though, that we need to be convicted of this. That this is the time, because there's still time. And there's blessing in keeping the words of the prophecy. And so it comes down to that we either believe God's word or we do not believe God's word. There is life in God's word alone, or there is no life. And if we have those core Reformation statements, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone, if we really, really believe that, then we can anchor ourselves in one single verse, John 14:6, I am, with definite articles, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what does that mean in Greek grammar? I am the way, there is no other. I am the truth, there is no other. I am the life, there is no other. And you and I, by God's grace, know Jesus through his word. What have we been given? And John is awed by this victory of Jesus. He's awed by this consummation of that the word of God is what we need to see and to be strengthened in until this soon and coming king shows himself. And remember, John is drawn into this. And John goes back and spends time on a penal colony. He spends time locked on an island jail. And that's where he receives this word. He's not in some grand and glorious cathedral, and his home isn't wondrously deluxe. He lived in a cave. He had very few others around him. And the Roman historians tell us that they all tended to keep to themselves, because whenever they got together, then there would be a threat. And little gangs would come and beat them. Verse 10 affirms that this word is to be kept open. It's to be kept given. It's the word that's going to condemn the disobedient, and it's going to reaffirm those that are set apart. And so it's a word that's going to give you and me courage. It's going to renew us, refill us. It's going to put gas in the tank. And then to hear Jesus say, behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Don't forget, people of God, I am coming. Don't grow weary in this time. I am coming, and I'm coming soon. There's a first. And the final witness comes by the Spirit and the church. And notice this witness well. The Spirit and the church. This witness of the Spirit in the church becomes an invitation. That Jesus has just affirmed the blessings of being with him and the blessings of being washed. And we see the church inviting all who have ears to come. And in his ministry on earth, Jesus said, come, follow me. That was the key. Come, follow me. Come, all who thirst. Come, take the free gift of the water of life. Come, drink. And Jesus jumps in. Remember, I'm coming soon. Don't forget that I'm coming soon. And that's his word of encouragement to the church, is to hang on to the fact that I am coming soon. In our response, is to recognize that in this text is a call to be light. And you say, you are the light of the world. Where does that come from? Probably from the Sermon on the Mount, right? But also, why not here? Aren't they saying the same things? Like the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and now this message of encouraging the church to hang on, to know he's coming, takes us back to the same thing. That you're light. And when he speaks to the seven churches, he says to them, here's my warning. The only thing that I'm going to talk to you about is I'm going to talk to you about your lampstand. And I'm either going to leave your lampstand or I'm going to take the lampstand from you. And you're going to be in the dark. And it's, what do you do with my warning? And so suppose Christ would speak to us in a very personal and direct way to say, you have read and interacted with Revelation 22. Where is your light? And suppose he would say, be the light, lest I remove the lampstand from among you. What would we think? What would we feel? Would we alter that? Would it encourage us? Would it discourage us? Would it bring us to a point of honoring God's word all the more? And to tell us that we will not honor culture and its patterns. We will honor God's word and its life. Because it's only in that word that we see and know Jesus. And that we will anticipate his return because we will say he's coming soon. With our eyes on Jesus, we'd be empowered by the energy of a second wind. With our eyes on Jesus, there will not be any uncertainty of his presence. There would be a renewed certainty because he is coming soon. There would not be an uncertainty of victory. There would be a certainty of victory in his way, in his time. And he calls us to work the field, and he himself will bring the harvest. And we would be renewed. We would be renewed in God's word and renewed in our connection to Jesus as the Christ. And our hearts would leap. We would not say, when he says, and behold, I'm coming soon, we would say, yeah, right. No, our hearts will leap. Behold, I am coming soon. We get goosebumps on our arms, and our hearts leap. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Maranatha. Amen. Let's pray. Father, open our minds and open our hearts to the renewal of life, to the renewal of faith, to the renewal of fellowship with you. And for the way that you do that in the blessing of Revelation 22. That in your parting word, it truly is an encouraging word. In your parting word, it is a calling word. And in your parting word, we see Jesus and we are renewed. That our healing in this day comes in Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in Jesus, that you make us obedient to the mission of Jesus, knowing that he is coming soon, and that we will pray and cry for him to come, but we will carry out the task with zeal and vigor until he comes, knowing that you're coming soon. And your recompense is with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.